It's a second end of striving. The first end of striving is realizing that we're saved by grace. The second end of striving is to realize that we don't have to work real hard to do what we're supposed to do in life.
Welcome to Formation Conversations, a podcast of the Spiritual Formation Society of Arizona. We're having an ongoing conversation with friends about what it means to be formed into the image of Christ. Thank you for joining us. Hey friends, welcome back to another conversation with Ted and myself here at the Spiritual Formation Society of Arizona. We have these ongoing conversations with friends of the podcast about the spiritual life. And so my name is Gray. I am the pastor at Ascension Church in Central Phoenix, Arizona, and always happy to share this time with you, my friend Ted.
Thanks, Gray. Likewise. And I have the joy of giving some direction and leadership to the Spiritual Formation Society of Arizona. And this is one of the fun things that we get to do, is these kind of conversations. And we have a guest today who I've known for probably close to a year, I believe. And we've gotten to know each other through some shared ministry with the Spiritual Formation Society of Texas that has launched within the last year. And so I'm excited for Matt Kessler to join us. Welcome, Matt.
Thank you. It's so good to be here.
So since I don't know very much about the Spiritual Formation Society of Texas, and so what's the initial connection there between you guys and how you guys are getting started there in Texas? What's your connection, Matt, to that as well?
Well, the Spiritual Formation Society of Texas has been in a conception and birthing process for several months now. And it's really come out of several things. One is a shared hope and passion for spiritual directors, for churches, for ministry leaders that are really called to be a part of spiritual formation in Christ, to have a place to be together, to be known, to know, to experience some mutual encouragement. And out of that, seeing how the Lord would invite us to collaborate with one another so that we could love more people into a deeper relationship with Jesus together. And so we've been meeting individually. We've been meeting as a group. We've been on retreat together. And it's been amazing to grow in our relationship with the Lord and with one another together and begin to see what the Lord might be doing through us for the sake of the state, but also in relationship with Ted and the other societies of formation that are forming throughout the country. And there's a real movement. It's drawing people together, and it's really a blessing to be a part of.
Oh, that's awesome. That's great to hear that you guys are getting so connected to us here. And I agree, there's really a lot of exciting things happening. And I know we're going to get, I want you to keep some of your powder dry, because you know, we want to hear about your ministry in more detail after the break here, but just give us the, if you had the 1 minute elevator version of your story, where you came from, your family, and what you're kind of currently doing.
I grew up in Dallas. I went to University of Texas in Austin for college. I went to seminary for 3 years after that in two different places, Virginia and England. I served for 3 years in the local church in Houston. I served for a year at a church in Austin. I planted a church in Austin and pastored that church for about 9 years. I moved to San Antonio in 2009 and did two things when I moved here. One, helped a group of people start a new church, and two, started a nonprofit in the city for the city, particularly around discipleship and leadership formation. I have been married to Amanda for 26 years. We have three children, a senior that's about to graduate from college, a senior that's about to graduate from high school, and a sophomore in high school. I've got two Australian shepherds, one which is therapy trained and with me every day at the office.
Nice. And there's a wedding coming up, as I recall.
My oldest son is getting married in July.
It's exciting.
Congratulations.
Really exciting.
So part of what we do on this podcast is sometimes we're in person. Today, we're all on our own little Zoom screen, but we bring something that's a snack or a drink or something that might fit the time of day we're in. And we share about that. And then we just take a break and have a little something to eat or drink. And then we come back for more of the podcast. So let's just go around and share. Gray, maybe starting with you.
Yeah. And I have an interesting situation since I came from a hospital that I was not expecting to coming to this meeting from. So I had planned to pick something up and have something unique, but I actually do have just the liquid IV and a bottle of water. But I have a story too, because so if you don't know what liquid IV is, it's the hydration multiplier, right? That's the electrolyte mix that you can put in your water. And I see Matt's shaking his bottle here. He's got some as well, perhaps. Anyway, I've known that electrolytes and, you know, powders or whatever has been around for a while. And I've only ever ordered, like, being, I guess, kind of cheap or something. I ordered it from Amazon, just some kind of off brand. I did for several years. And then I was recently at a conference in Texas, actually, and they gave us these little packets of liquid IV. I'd never had the name brand. And I was like, wow, is it so much better than what I've been drinking? And I told my assistant pastor that story. And he, next time I showed up, he had a bag full of these liquid IVs waiting for me in my office. So I am enjoying the raspberry lemonade liquid IV, probably from Costco, I'm guessing, is where he got it. And I've never had the name brand before, but it's a game changer just for anybody that's been out on the in the world of cheap stuff from China or whatever.
So sometimes the name brand actually is better.
It is. Unbelievably better. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I don't have anything to add to it, but I've just got a bottle of water, because that would typically be something that I should be drinking this time of day. And I say should, because I don't always, but I have some water. And then the thing I'm really most excited about is I have my little thing of tomatoes. And it says, you know, there's like grape tomatoes, there's cherry tomatoes, there's different sizes. This on the package says teeny tiny tomatoes. And it's like about the size of a marble. And they're just like little snack tomatoes. And I just love it. They're so good and so much better than a lot of other things you could snack on. So that's mine for today.
My favorite snack are these little to-go packs that are either name brand or store brand. And in my family, there is some conflict about which is best and therefore which ones we should buy. I think they're both fine. But they have three things in them. They have a little section of mixed nuts, a little section of cubed cheese, and a little section of dried fruit. And my favorite is the Swiss cheese and the mixed nuts that include almonds, walnuts, and pecans and cashews. And then the dried cherries or the dried cranberries. And I just love that snack.
Mm. Where do you get those, Matt?
I get them at HEB.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
The best grocery store in the world.
Oh, I knew some Texas pride was going to be on display in this podcast. So that's great.
HEB. You know, we hosted some folks from SFS of Texas at our annual conference this year. and we had people into our home, and I didn't know this, but one of the women who came, actually Jan Hassler, brought a little gift for my wife, which of course she would. And so the other day this is probably about 2 weeks ago, I was in our pantry and I was kind of looking for a little something to snack on. And I pull out this bag and it's like salty and sweet kind of trail mix kind of thing. And so I eat a little bit. I'm like, this is so good. And I look and it says H-E-B on it. And I'm like, H-E-B? We don't have that here in Arizona. Is some place here carrying it? You know, and I was just totally dumbfounded until Jennifer keyed me in on Jan's generosity with us.
I've never been there, but I've heard of the legend. So, okay, we're going to take a little break and we'll be back on the other side to hear from Matt.
Break and a little snacking and I think more drinking water than anything, it sounds like. We are back and look forward to getting to know a little bit more about Matt. And Matt, we just love to hear what we would call your formation story. Just how has the Lord been at work in you, leading you into a ministry of formation, and maybe kind of more from the personal side of what that's been like for you. And then we want to hear about your ministry as well. So let's jump right in, Matt. How would you describe your formation story?
Thanks, guys. I'm really grateful for the opportunity to be here and to share the story that the Lord is writing with my life and on my heart. And really, my story is a story, and it begins growing up in a home where I knew God loved me and I knew Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And I knew I was going to heaven because my mom and dad told me, but I don't really remember going to church until the seventh grade. And in the seventh grade, we started going to a church, and it was a large Episcopalian church. And I wasn't real excited about going to school on a Sunday. And I was told that not only were we going to church, but we were going to Sunday school. And at that time, the kids my age were going to a confirmation class. I had no idea what that was, but I went. And at the end of the spring of my seventh grade year, the bishop laid hands on me and I was confirmed. But more importantly, we had the confirmation class retreat at my house. And at the end of that retreat, Father Mike prayed a prayer of faith with me and I gave my life to Jesus. That next fall, a ministry called Young Life came to my high school. I guess it was two falls later. My freshman year, a ministry called Young Life came to my high school. And Young Life was really significant for me. I was kind of the kid that Young Life goes after. And I really appreciate my Young Life leader being the first person to sit me down and walk me through the scripture, the Gospel of John, and share who Jesus is. And I really appreciated Young Life because it was in Young Life that I realized that Christianity isn't a religion, it's a relationship. And it was very warm and relational and fun. And God used Young Life to help me see that I could be who I am and have joy and freedom and fun and still follow Jesus. And that Christianity and Jesus was so much more than what I was exposed to on TV in Dallas in the 80s. And then the spring of my senior year in high school, two friends, Joe and David. Joe was an amazingly well-discipled Roman Catholic, and David was an amazingly well-discipled Baptist. Dave and Joe would say something to the effect like, how you doing now, Kessler? And I would complain and rant about Christianity and Jesus and the Bible. And they loved me enough to let me vent. Later, I read some Francis Schaeffer and I realized that's what they were doing. They were letting me kind of spiritually vomit in a context of where I was being heard and cared for. And then they were sharing their relationship with Jesus and pointing me to the scripture. And a couple of months later, I was laying on my futon. And for the first time, talking out loud to God. And I said, God, I've put my trust in having good grades, but that doesn't really make a difference in, you know, having a fine car. That doesn't really make a difference. Having great friends, being, you know, the captain of the team or the president of the class or having a great girlfriend. And all of these things have just disappointed me. And I'm hurt. And I believe that you are God. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you're risen. I believe in you and I'm going to heaven, but I don't feel you. And I don't know what it means, but I want to know your presence for the rest of my life, whatever that means. And at that moment, it was about 1 o'clock in the morning in July of 1989. And I felt the warmth and the presence of God for the first time in my life. And then my junior year at the University of Texas, I had the opportunity to study abroad. A couple of things were really significant about my time abroad. The first was that I was going to London. And unbeknownst to the three people who were really discipling me and investing in me, who were not Anglican, they all gave me a book, a going away present book, because I had asked them, hey, I'm going to read the Bible for the first time this year. And I want the best book in addition to the Bible that was the most formational in your faith. Would you give me that book? And so I went to London with a pretty brand new study Bible, The Cross of Christ by John Stott, Knowing God by J.I. Packer, and Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. They had all given me Anglican authors. And so my nights consisted of doing my homework as quickly as I could so that I could read the Bible with a highlighter and a pen and a journal, and then read these three books. The first weekend I was in London, I wanted to start finding a church. And I'm like, okay, well, there's an Anglican church just on the corner. I mean, I literally could throw a rock and hit it from my flat. And so I'm like, I'll just go there this time. And every week, Father John or Father Chris would get in that pulpit and they would open a big, thick, floppy NIV Bible and they would exposit the word for 40 minutes. And it was the first time I'd ever been in an expression of the local church where the word of God was faithfully and powerfully exposited. And John and Chris ended up being my first unofficial discernment committee, helping me really understand God's call in my life for ministry, which came in London the first weekend I was there. Wow. And it came in a dream. And in that dream, I was standing to the left and slightly behind a platform. And on that platform, there was a person speaking to a crowd. And as this person was communicating, a wave of colorful light was descending on this crowd, and they were being transformed by love to worship. And I zoomed in on that person. I'm like, that's Jesus showing me what he wants me to do. And I'm like, or is it me standing and continuing Jesus's mission and ministry on his behalf? And I woke up and I said out loud, Lord, I don't know what to do with this. This is so weird. So this is either like my inner Freudian psyche, in which case it'll go away, or this is you trying to communicate with me, in which case, Lord, I need help. And John and Chris were God's answer to that prayer for help. And I came home, I had the opportunity to serve in a local church in Houston, where I got to start a Sunday night contemporary worship service at the church. I got to be a youth pastor and run a youth ministry and grow a youth ministry, learning about church planting and really grow as a deacon and then a priest in the Episcopal Church. I moved to Austin and I planted a church with a group of people, primarily college and graduate students, one married couple, two married couples, in the living room of our townhome. And I got to pastor that church for about 9 years. And my passion for planting that church was that there wasn't a spirit-filled, liturgical Bible church on mission in Austin at that time. And that, in fact, is a distilled version of what newcomers would say they experienced at that church, as well as the church in San Antonio. And when I moved to San Antonio, there was an opportunity to do two things. One, help this amazing group of people start a liturgical, spirit-filled Bible church on mission that also happens to be Anglican. And I was really passionate and felt called, with their blessing and encouragement, to work with pastors and ministry leaders and student ministry leaders in San Antonio to create a place for discipleship and leadership formation. And so I started having coffees and lunches with college ministers and youth ministers and young life leaders and campus crusade people and pastors and associate pastors and worship leaders. And I just found that the Lord was already at work seeding the vision. And so we started, and I did a 1-year course every Wednesday morning called The Divine Narrative, where we walked people through Genesis to Revelation, the story of God, their place within it, and how to communicate it through their God-given personality. And also did a course called the Leadership Intensive, where I helped people understand their calling, their gifting, their contribution, their unique role in the body of Christ. And one was kind of a overview of the story of God, and one was really an attempt to reclaim the priesthood of believers and to empower people for gift-based, team-based ministry in the local church that would move beyond the local church, that they could practice that in their families, in their places of work, and among their friends. And over a series of events, began to discern what the Lord was having with me for me next, which was really difficult for me to do, and I did not do a great job with it, simply because I did not want to leave. I loved it. I was probably too comfortable. And so it took me a while to respond to what the Lord was inviting me to do. One of the key moments was I was helping a friend do a church planting residency, a 3-year program. And he was kind of doing the main share of it. And I was there just to color commentate and to encourage the guys and to add some insights. And we were in a module on Paul's missionary strategy. And we had gone through this for an entire semester. And at the end, this young guy named John, in his mid-20s, very smart, very insightful, very direct, he said, Bishop Matt, I got a question for you. Can I ask you kind of a personal question? I said, sure, John. And he said, so you've planted this church in San Antonio, right? I said, yeah. And he said, and you have elders, you have leaders, you've established those. I said, yes. And he said, and you've ordained some folks and raised them up, right? Yes. And you've even helped plant another church and you're giving oversight to some other churches. I said, yes. And you went through a whole building program. And you've got your own building now. I said, yes. And he said, Bishop Matt, why are you still there? And it was like the sword of the Spirit penetrated my heart. And I was only able to say, John, that is very keen insight. Thank you. I got to ask the Lord. And I did. You know, I kind of went through the whole process. But at the end of the day, I felt like the Lord said, Matt, I'm inviting you to go broader and deeper, to be more of who you are, and to do more of what I've called and gifted and empowered you to do for my glory and your joy. Will you go? And I said, yes. But that is the genesis of Revelo, which my wife named, from the Latin, to discover what has always been there, but not fully known or appreciated. Mm. And my life verse is Ephesians 2:10. You are God's masterpiece, recreated in Christ Jesus for the good works that he has prepared for you to walk in from long ago. God creates us very good so that we can be new and participate in his kingdom, participate in his story by bringing his life, his nature, his character, his goodness to bear on the world through the personality, gifting, calling, the ways that he's prepared for us, which means it's a second end of striving. The first end of striving is realizing that we're saved by grace. The second end of striving is to realize that we don't have to work real hard to do what we're supposed to do in life. What we can do is attune to God and to who he created and redeemed us to be and discover what it is that he's already purposed for us. And it just takes the weight off. It takes the strain off. That's what I do. I help people discover the masterpiece that they are, deeply experiencing the love of the Father, growing in Christ and Christ-likeness, and living with a healed, redeemed freedom in the life of the Holy Spirit so that they can make their contribution and their good participation in the world for God's glory and their joy.
Thank you for that, Matt. I mean, I want to hear more about Revelo, but just to pause for a minute and pull out a couple of threads from that story. Maybe you have something too, Ted. What I hear in your story, what I appreciate about your story is that it seems like it's blessing by addition, you know, by God adding perspectives to your life as you go along. Not that you couldn't frame it in a negative term, and there's plenty of people who have experienced church hurt and pain. And I'm sure a lot of that was in your story too. And it's not to diminish any of those things, but I just wanted to just draw out the thread of, hey, I learned about the Holy Spirit here, you know, and then I learned about the Bible here. And then I learned about spiritual formation here and liturgy here and these things and all of it kind of forming into, with a lot of reflection, I'm certain, a kind of cohesive vision of what God's been doing in your life. And I think people would do well to do more of that kind of like, this is what God has, this, the kind of story formed, you know, up to the present moment kind of thing. And I just wanted to appreciate that, you know.
That's really keen insight. Our experience informs how we minister. Mm-hmm. And so what you're touching on is the way I was formed. And you can imagine it's the way that I try to participate with the Lord in forming others. And there are really five intentional aspects of formation that I receive that I try and model for other people. And the first is knowing. Jesus is truth, and knowing the truth sets us free. God has given us a mind. And using our mind to know more about who God is, who we are, and how to live in grateful response to him is an act of worship. But we don't stop with our mind in knowing. You can tell in my story that I have relationally experienced the presence of God through his presence in other people in different environments, whether it's environments around studying God's word or environments around worship. And so we have to know, but we have to experience what we know with all of our hearts. We've got to feel it. Feelings and emotions are gifts by God to help us draw closer to God and to other people. And we don't always do that well because we have pretty poor emotional education. But feelings and emotions are not the enemy of the faith. They are an equal and complementary part of our brain and our knowledge, because God has created us with emotions for really good reasons. And if we're created in his image and likeness, and we know that the Lord has emotions, at some point we have to acknowledge that there is goodness to our emotions. But then knowing and feeling and experiencing, we also have to process that. We have to be able to chew the meat and spit out the bones, right? And discern things from my tradition through reason, scripture, tradition, experience, but then we have to apply it. We've got to try it out. We can't just be hearers and feelers of the gospel. We got to be doers of the word, doers of the gospel. But then we have to be able to take that through our God-given personality and innovate it. We've got to own it and make it ours and allow it to be a part of who we are and what we do for the benefit and the blessing of others. So knowing, experiencing, processing, applying, and then innovating are, for me, the five keys of formation in the triune Christian life.
I love that. I really resonate with all of those. And the one that stands out to me, maybe because I haven't thought about it quite this way, is the innovate. And as you share that, though, I'm like, well, of course, it's what you received, you're making it your own so that you can then authentically give it away. And I love that. I love that little twist that I think my guess is probably people are able to envision that in a really helpful way by thinking about innovation.
Do you understand those things, Matt, to be largely chronological, or is there kind of a give and take, or different seasons of knowing, different seasons of experiencing? When you think about a kind of a discipleship path or a formation path for someone, are those things felt at different levels at different times, or is it more kind of chronological in your view?
Both and. Robert Clinton from Fuller Seminary has a book called The Making of a Leader. And one of the things that he talks about, which is so true, are kind of the five seasons of development as a leader. And he took a huge data set and looks at the scripture. And it is a fascinating model that has been very formational in my life. And so I would say in those five seasons of a leader's development, that all five, knowing, experiencing, processing, applying, and innovating, take place at different levels, probably with different priorities. Clinton wouldn't say that, but that's my take on it.
So let's say somebody's interested in Revello, you know, who is your ideal client? What are they experiencing? What are they suffering through? What are they wondering about? What are they struggling with? So paint kind of the picture of who that person is, and then what's the kind of the remedy process, you know, in terms of how you think about what your gifting is to help them.
The people that the Lord sends my way to love and care and encourage with him tend to be people who are feeling spiritually dry, spiritually disconnected. Many of them have experience in the church. Some of them do not. Those who tend to have experience in the church have a desire, many times unspoken, for deeper relational discipleship and for someone to invest in them with gospel intentionality and are in places where that's just not possible or realistic. Many of them are leaders who are asked to do things and asked to give things, but haven't really been invested in. And so there's some hurt there. They're also emotionally worn out, frustrated, confused, because they've been poorly taught around what emotions are and how to use them, or they haven't been taught at all, and find themselves in emotional patterns that scare them, that they don't like, but they don't know how to get out of. And traditional therapy hasn't helped them, or they're wanting something in addition to that from a gospel perspective with more pastoral care. And people who are stuck in relational disconnect with their spouse, with their kids, with their staff, with their teams, with the people at work, with people in the church. So spiritual, emotional, and relational health and maturity in the context of Ephesians 2:10. And I do that in four ways. Leadership formation is one-on-one. I'll sit with a leader and help them work through specific things that they want to work through. I also offer a 10-month cohort called the Fully Formed Leader Journey. It's 15 modules, 2 hours, a module on Zoom with a lot of artwork, I call it, things to journal, scriptures to process, ideas to apply. I'm currently leading 3 of those groups. I have an all-female group, and I have a business leaders group, and I have a pastor's group. I also do spiritual direction. I went through a 3-year spiritual direction training program, which was incredibly formational and healing and freeing for me. And at the end of that, I wanted so desperately for other people to experience spiritual direction and, in a sense, be a part of this movement that's taking place to reclaim the place of spiritual direction and God's transformational work in the church and in the kingdom. And so I offer spiritual direction. I've been trained in the Ignatian exercises. And so I offer one-on-one spiritual direction, and I also offer, you know, a 10-month version of spiritual direction through the Ignatian exercises. And I've been extensively trained in narrative-focused trauma care. I just graduated last weekend. And narrative-focused trauma care is a model of healing and freedom from trauma, particularly childhood trauma, that is a really beautiful blend of the scripture and attachment theory psychology.
Is that the Allender School?
I did that with Dan Allender in the Allender Center and an amazing group of people the last 3 years, which was so transformative for me, guys. So much healing, so much good has happened in me and has positively affected everything I do for the benefit of others. And so I do 8-week story groups, and I do one-on-one story work with people. And then the fourth thing that I do, where I do leadership formation and trauma care and spiritual direction, is I lead these 9-day wilderness adventure trips where I take a group of 6 to 9 folks to an epic place. I do a 9-day backpacking and fly fishing trip in Wyoming every summer. I do a 9-day canoeing, portaging, hunting grouse with slingshots, fishing trip every September in northern Minnesota in the Boundary Waters canoe area. And then I do a 4-day survival skills course in the Hill Country woods of Texas, where I share the gospel through teaching shelter, water, fire, food, survival skills, and do gospel talks on, for example, the theme of shelter from Genesis to Revelation and how that points to Jesus and what he has done for us from the garden to his presence in heaven. So I get to be me, and I get to take, you know, sitting around the campfire in the morning and at night at 10,000 feet in Wyoming, leading Anglican morning prayer or Anglican night prayer, Compline. And I'm so grateful for how much God loves me and has invested in me and forgiven me and healed me and set me free and put me in communities where I have learned from him through amazing people. And now I get to give it away. Mm-hmm. I'm so thankful that I get to do this. And I hope I get to do it for another 30 years. That's Revelo.
Mm, love that. Wow. That's, I mean, I feel like just with what you shared, it gives a real clear idea of what you get to do. And I do have a, maybe it's a technical question. You said on the canoe trip, you canoe and then you had a word, portage. Was that what
portage.
I heard? Portage.
Yes. That? French Canadian is portage, but that part of the country and really from the East Coast all the way through the Great Lakes and then eventually all the way to Washington State in Canada, there are rivers and lakes that are all close together, but not all connected. And so to portage, the early French Canadians and the early trappers who exchanged goods with native peoples in those areas would canoe a river or a lake as far as they could. And then they would put their packs on their back and go from one lake to another or one river system to another and put the canoes on their shoulders and hike with them, backpack with them as well. And that's called portaging or portaging.
Okay, I like it. Okay.
I thought you were going to ask about the grouse hunting with slingshots, which is obviously something that we do every day, Ted. I mean, clearly it makes it big.
It's hunting quail with my slingshot.
Yeah, right.
Well, actually, I just like to look at the quail, you know?
Yeah.
Wow, that's so interesting. Yeah, I thought the slingshot was, wow. And so you, I'm assuming that you hit the target and then you guys eat the grouse as a part of?
Correct. They call grouse timber chickens up there, and they are. They're like big, juicy, delicious quail. And I don't hit every time I aim and shoot, but so far, every year, I have managed by God's grace, and my prayer is, give me the ability of David. That's always my prayer before I go after it. And by God's grace and goodness, we have always had at least one grouse to clean immediately and put on the fire. Mm. And it's a really amazing experience, as is eating fresh caught smoked trout at 10,000 feet
amazing.
In Wyoming.
Wow. So just to pick up on a theme from Ted earlier, you talked about the innovate, Ted, that's what you were drawing out. And clearly you have innovated a lot, Matt, and you're in that stage of living. I would probably guess 90 to 95% of your time is filled with things that God's called you specifically to do, you know, we all have to answer email or whatever, you know, but it sounds like for the most part, you're living in that. To somebody that's needing that, needing to innovate, you know, needing to to move to that place of using more of their time and gifting towards specific outcomes. I imagine that our audience has a lot of those folks, because we have folks that are spiritual directors and or have done some extra training. They've kind of rethought about their life a little bit. What things would you say are the most important things that helped you kind of move into that sense of freedom and vocational alignment? What thoughts come to mind for that?
As it relates to innovation, and I think you could apply this to any area of calling and ministry, even though I didn't know I would be called into full-time ministry, even though I didn't know what my gifting would be or what my contribution to the kingdom of God and his church would be, the more that I have explored and made sense of my story, particularly my early childhood story, the more I can celebrate how God has been at work shaping me all along. And some of that has been out of the positive, and some of that has been the redemption of my pain and suffering. So early in life, I was in an environment where I needed to figure out how to do things on my own, and I need to figure out how to make things work and how to find the good needs that would be met in my life. And I believe through the things I learned doing that, and through the ways God has redeemed that hurt and that pain in my life, it has become a way that I innovate. It's how God formed me with apostolic gifting and a missional passion and a desire to learn new things and do things in a way that would be more helpful to the people that weren't experiencing those things. And so wherever that would be for somebody, I would say that it comes out of your own story. And it comes out of the strengths of your story, and it comes out of the story of how God has redeemed and healed your pain and strengthened you in that way too. And allowing the Lord to show you that, and giving yourself the freedom, not the self-contempt, not the fear, but the freedom to see those things as a good and natural extension of who Christ is in you and who you are in Christ. I don't know if I answered your question, but maybe ask it a different way and I'd take another shot at it. I feel like I got a little lost.
That's really helpful. No, I think it was great. I mean, what you're basically saying is, if someone's in that position, they need to do story work in order for some of those things to emerge enough to have the confidence that this is what God's kind of narrowing and winnowing to provide. Yeah.
Yeah. I would not say that anybody needs to do story work, but I would definitely say everybody would benefit from it. And I hope everybody does, because story work is a very powerful and redemptive part of sanctification. Story work with the biblical lens and attachment psychology, which I actually think is the closest to the biblical narrative, has been not the only, but an extremely powerful way that I have come to know Christ and his suffering, and I have experienced his love and care and mercy and kindness in my life in such a way that by his grace and through his Spirit, God has made me a better listener. God has given me greater empathy. God has given me greater compassion. I'm less judgmental. And it's a way that God is inviting me more deeply into knowing and loving myself as he loves me, and knowing and loving others as he loves them without condemnation and without shame. And that journey, however it comes to a leader's life, is really, really important. Hurt people hurt people. Healed people heal people. And God loves and heals and transforms people that have received his love and healing and transformation. And so whatever someone's called to, whatever their gifts are, and whoever they do that with, the presence, the healing, loving, bringing presence of God in their life through the masterpiece that they are will help them more fully step into and enjoy the good purposes that he's meant for them to walk in.
Ooh, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Matt. I feel like we could just say amen and close up shop for the day. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for sharing not just the facts of your story and not just the details of your ministry, but really sharing you.
I'm really grateful for the opportunity to share how good the Lord is and how much he loves us. And if there's anybody that's listening that feels disconnected or unseen, unheard in their suffering, or just has a greater desire for healing and for relationship with the Lord, I am so grateful that the Spiritual Formation Society of Arizona exists. I'm grateful for you guys and the ministry of this growing community around the United States. And I would just say, hey, y'all, there's hope. There are people out there. There's pastors out there. There's churches out there where you really can experience the love of God and the goodness of the gospel and the healing and the freedom and the connection and the meaning and purpose that your heart longs for. It's possible. Please don't give up.
Amen. And well said. And on that note, just telling people to, there are resources available. You know, we have a website, sfsaz.org. A spiritual director is a great place to start for some of these kinds of things. And there's a directory on our website where you can start to discern some of those things, and other gathering places where you might find help. Matt, if people are interested to speak in one of your ministry's opportunities, how can they find that?
www.revelo.live.
Beautiful. Thank you so much, Matt, for your time today.
Thank you so much. Really grateful for you guys and all the ways that you love the Lord and love other people with the Lord's love.
Thank you, Matt. And listeners, thank you. Thanks for hanging out with us for this episode. I'm always so grateful that we get to talk to friends who are on this journey, and they always bring out something to continue to sit with, something that perhaps you haven't thought about. So I encourage you, listener, to just maybe take a few moments to review once you turn this off, and consider, Lord, what's the one thing you want me to continue to sit with, to maybe bring into your prayer? So thanks, everyone. And until next time, this has been a podcast of the Spiritual Formation Society of Arizona. Bye for now.